No, actually, what I started to say is I wish that there are some weeks when we could reverse the order and have our study in the scripture first and then sing the songs. Because we said, come all you thirsty, come to the well that never runs dry. That you're going to see that point come in. There's this point of walking in freedom. Now that was something that's going to show up in today's text as well. And I just think that you would have seen such a connection between the songs that speak about the gospel and the text that we're in. It was so important. Now, if you were not with us last week or the previous weeks here, we've been working our way through a short little book, one that Peter wrote, a second epistle. It's not necessarily one of those that just shows up in all kinds of Bible study opportunities. It has been, and there are studies given towards that, but it's an important book. And we can be certain about several things. That's been our theme, our tagline. You can be certain of this. Not only about our calling, about our election, but in this section, chapter 2, we're talking about false teachers. The whole chapter is that way. And false teachers offer false assurances. And we started in that last week. And if you were not here, you do not have to worry about, oh, no, I'm lost. We'll catch you up to speed here because we're looking at the last portion now from 17 through 22. But before we do that, I want to remind us that this message that we have from the Word of God is God's Word. That brings a weightiness to it. Out of the things that God chose to communicate to us, His followers, this is one of those things that He said, it's important for you to know these things. So regardless of whether you remember an illustration or some particular phrase or a way of stating something, I don't consider that essential, but the message is critical. Let's pray. There is a soberness, Lord, to looking at your very word, the word that you've entrusted to us. I pray that it would impact us and cause us to just know what truth is, the source of the truth in your word, and that we would anchor ourselves to it. I pray that you would be at work through your word by means of your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, to catch us up from last week, the false teachers are certain to appear. The false teaching is certain to be around. It was just like it was in the Old Testament. And those first three verses said they will be right here in the church setting. That's what Peter was writing to the folks that were there. And then that second group of verses, 4 to 10, the first part of verse 10, you see God's response to it. It's no different than it was to the false prophets of the Old Testament. And he said, don't be concerned. If you hear false teaching going on, don't assume that it's not important to God, that he's just winking at it, thinking it's not that big of a deal. No, you can be certain of that. He will judge the unrighteous, and he will rescue those who are following him, trying to do what is right according to the word of God. Don't ever doubt that. But the false teaching will be judged. Don't miss that. And then after that, he takes us into this consideration of not what is it that the teachers of this false stuff is doing, but really how do they live? He gets at their character. And so he points out that there are problems here. There's kind of this smug, kind of spiritually confident pride that enters into it. They're getting a little heady on their own views, and they're motivated by greed. And so if they're spiritually confident, they're also very regularly carnal, fleshly. They're appealing this way. And I don't know what all was in there, but there seems to be a separation that went on somehow in this, because they allowed for some very sensual kinds of activities to go on, but it was laid right alongside other truth that was going there, and they said, it's all right. I wondered if it's something called Gnosticism. That's a fancy word describing a belief system that was showing up in that day, at least in the early forms, during the time Peter could have written this. And what they said was, look, God is interested in bringing spiritual vitality and life to us. So he's concerned about the spirit. And when he offers to redeem us, he's talking about our spirit. The immaterial part is what goes to heaven. And the physical body just, it's placed in the ground and it goes away. So they separate the salvation of the total person into, well, there's a spiritual element to it that God saves, and there's the physical part that is just, it goes away. And so they would teach, it doesn't matter then what you do with your body. You want a party? Go for it. You want to engage in anything that feeds the physical? That's all right. Don't sweat it. As long as you're confident that God saved your spirit, you can live like you want. I don't know if that is what's in Peter's mind, but it could have been, because that was starting to form about the time that he was writing this book. Well, we are into verse 17 through 22, and let me set the stage before we read that section here by just pointing to a cultural thing. Back in the day, when a guy was interested in asking his girlfriend for his hand in marriage, and yes, he may have talked to the father of the bride-to-be, but it was a rather simple thing, meaningful, but just simple. In some place, they'd find this spot where he would ask for her hand in marriage. He may kneel down on one knee. Traditionally, yes, that's, and it was a simple thing. But then you got guys like the one that's setting up this one. I mean, that's over-the-top planning. All kinds of fancy and just, oh, isn't it so romantic? And he's going to bring his bride-to-be into that environment with a big display right there and hoping that the answer will be yes, and he pours his energy into it. Do you notice how it almost seems like you really got to be on your game, guys? If you're interested in asking someone to marry, that you better have a plan. And sometimes we try hard, don't we, guys? I'm going to show you this, and it's kind of hard to see. But resolution's terrible. Let me tell you what that is. There are five people careening down a log flume ride at an amusement park. And my guess is Lindsay is number one in this seat. I mean, she's got the panic look on her face. You can't see it real well. But the rest of them are saying, Lindsay, will you marry me? And they're holding that up just at the moment they're coming by that little flash thing, you know, where they take your picture and you got the whole group there and it's a perfect thing. And it only cost you $40 to buy that picture or something ridiculous. And so this is going on, and poor Lindsay's in the front. She doesn't know what's happening. And so where's the reveal coming? When they get out and they go look and see the surprised look on everybody's face. And she's hoping for that. Now, that's one extreme. And then there's a really simplified version next to it, right? You know, that Taco Bell sauce. And the ring. If you are, why would you put mild? I mean, let's go hot sauce or something. That was stream of consciousness. That was not in my notes anywhere. It shouldn't have been. I forget we're live streaming too. But there is one more. Now, some guys really try hard, and it just isn't quite. It doesn't even make the Taco Bell kind of thing. Let me tell you about a guy named Dan that was confident in his relationship with his girlfriend, and so they had talked about getting married, but they were separated in physically, and they got to the same spot again, and he decides this is it, and so he gets the classiest, coolest ring, and it's in this nice box, and he, after dinner, he did get that ring box sitting on the dash of the car. So when they come back out, she sees that sitting there, and she said, "Is that for me?" And he said, "Well, it's yours if you want it." And so she said, "Oh, I do." And she grabs that, and then what she does is she opens it up, and the box is empty. So how do you think the rest of the story goes? I mean, can you just imagine? Confusion, disappointment. Like, you're setting me up here with an empty box. What is going on here? Now, the end of the story is they did love each other, and he did have the ring, and he did give it to her. She did say yes, and they lived happily ever after. But the point is in the moment, there was this anticipation that came up empty. Hang on to that picture, because when we're in 17, you're going to see something right away that Peter uses as an analogy of what is it that these false teachers claim that they're giving to the people, but then they blow it. They come up empty. Here's what it says. Follow along, whether it's in a physical copy or digital version, I don't care. I want you to see what's here. Verse 17 of 2 Peter 2. These are waterless springs and mist driven by the storm. For them the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if, after they escape the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, and the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says happened to them. The dog returns to his own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. The phrase right at the beginning, what is going on here? The claim that what they're doing? Oh, it's waterless springs. The picture is a well or a spring that should have water there, but it's doesn't. Can you imagine in that culture when there's not a drinking fountain and in-house plumbing and all that stuff, the place where you go to get the water you need when you need it is at a well. You come up to a spot and you realize there's nothing in it. You're excited for it, but it comes up empty. Or the other one, mists. Driven by the storm. You see the haze coming. It's humid. And you see the clouds rolling in and you think, great, this is going to be good. But they don't deliver. We just sang, come, all you thirsty. Come to the well that never runs dry. Where minds are drawn right back to the conversation Jesus had with a woman at the well, and he offers her that, and she wasn't catching it at first, but he was talking about something more. Well, Peter is saying, this is really what they're offering. They offer this, but it's the empty ring box. It's like going to a doctor who's promising, I can help you with the things that are making you feel so terrible. And it's a different kind of approach, but I'll just need you to pay up front. And you pay the money and realize the guy doesn't have anything to offer you, really. He's just taking your money and going. I don't know if I should go there, but it's like Nazi soldiers offering the chance to shower to people that really wanted showers. And what happened to them? They get put into the gas chamber. And you think,
Ooh, that's kind of extreme. I mean, but look what Peter says. We're talking about eternal destiny here. And he says, for them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. There's a seriousness here. He's pulling out some heavy artillery. There the word came. And you read that and you say, how in the world do they even get anyone to listen to them? And then verse 18 says, well, they've got this ability to talk. Speaking loud boasts of folly, they enticed by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. So these guys have excellent vocabulary. I mean, they've got inflated words. They speak in grandiose things, and it's not going to deliver. Their message says nothing, really. And the poor people that are listening to them are trying to figure out, is this a religious huckster or is this really a follower? I'm not sure yet. I can't be sure. It sounds good. And then the second phrase in there says that it appeals to the old nature. The very things that are part of our life without Christ. The things we naturally do. And what did he say earlier about these people was that they had eyes full of adultery. They looked out. That they were insatiable for sin. That is in verse 14 of this chapter. I've been chewing on this all week. I don't know that I've ever heard that phrase other than here, insatiable for sin. They just couldn't get enough of it. That they sinned, but they wanted more. There was a thirst for that. There was a hunger for that, and that's what was driving them. Well, so they're presenting this to who? The third thing in there is to those that are barely able to discern anything. They're enticing people with this appeal that says, hey, you know what? It really doesn't matter what you do. Just make sure that you're doing it our way. They have their hearts trained in greed. Earlier in verse 14, it says that they're accursed children. That was Paul's or Peter's label to them. It's like what Paul wrote about in Galatians 5, the works of the flesh, 19 and 20 and 21, puts out this grocery list of evil stuff. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality, and idolatry, and sorcery, and strife, and jealousy, and fits of anger, and the list goes on. There's dissensions, and there's divisions here, and all this stuff. And then he says, I want to warn you that people who are bent on practicing these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So they're targeting the immature person, the one that's trying to soar, the one who may have just come to Christ. They take those opening steps with Jesus and they're trying to say, wait, I've got things that need to come off of my actions and my attitudes. And they start that journey, but they're susceptible to it. And so they're in the crosshairs. The false teachings land on them a little differently. So false promises, yes. Offered by false Christians. Now, I want to read the text here in a second, but let me just set this up. What do we know about the scope of God's salvation for us? It is free. It has been won by Christ, and it is final. You cannot lose that salvation. Another thing I would say is, it is always a reality that in a church setting, you will have believers and non-believers in the same group. That means here. That means now. That's the whole point of Jesus' parable about the wheats and the weeds that grow up together. You try to separate. No. There will be a day when those get separated. But right now, in this time, this is where it's going to be. And so in Peter's setting, it was that way. In our setting, it's that way. And so we know that to be true. And from an outsider looking, it's difficult to say who's who. Because because I can't pick it up. You can't pick it up. And how do you tell the real from the fake? Well, you try, but is it foolproof? No. I think of Judas. Judas traveled with the 12 for those 3 years. Even when he left to go betray Jesus, the other disciples didn't know what he was up to. You see what I'm saying? This has been characteristic of living in a broken world that needs a Savior. It's no different in a church setting. And yes, in the case of blatant disobedience in a church setting, we are supposed to discipline a member who professes to be a follower of Jesus, but displays something so concretely that we can deal with it. That's true. It really comes down to this. Do we find people acting on what they know about the Word of God with some intentionality? And of course, right alongside this is some level of self-examination is healthy for us. Now, keep those thoughts in mind, because as we look back at the text here, I say they're offering these claims as false Christians. Look what it says again in verse 20. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, and the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them to have never have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. Does that mean you can lose your salvation? No. No, well, they have an awareness, they're involved, they hear all of this, and at some point, they look like they're going to accept that, but then they turn the other way. It's in the exact same spot we were in that study in Hebrews. People that would profess to be a follower of Christ, but something isn't genuine in it. There's something that doesn't add up. How does this happen? Peter closes with this parable, and I'm calling it a false experience. What is the false experience, and what's the parable again? What the true proverb says has happened to them. He unpacks it pretty directly. The dog returns to its own vomit. The sow, after washing herself, returns to the mire. So what is it that they're trying to make sense out of? Well, they've had some kind of experience. It's a spiritual experience. I don't think it's wise for us to get into lengthy debates with people that have had experiences that are different than ours. And we try to weigh in on whether it was valid or not. Do you know that I've had people share with me their dreams in which they are convinced that the Lord has visited them in their dream? Others have seen some kind of something at their bed, and they're talking about their experiences, and that helped them get to the point where they trusted Christ. That's the story that I've heard, and a couple of different times. But what form do these experiences take? I got a list. I mean, I think about the foxhole praying, the foxhole Christianity, the foxhole conversion, if you will. What's that? The men, soldiers, people that are in a very difficult spot, maybe military battles going on, stuff going on, the loss of life is going on all around them, and they're feeling very vulnerable. Lord, if you will just get me through this, I promise I'm going to serve you. That's a real experience. Walking forward at a revival service to respond to the invitation, that's a very real experience. And they come down because something is going on at that moment that God is stirring, or something is being stirred in the heart of the individual. It could be when someone said, all you have to do is repeat this sinner's prayer and you'll be saved. And so you do. And of course, the stress is you got to be sincere. And so you might have had that. You might be at Camp Fairwood or another retreat setting, and you're so struck with God's creation in the world that you just know God's real, and He's made that sure in your mind, and that's a spiritual experience. Oh, it might come through the preaching as well, the devotional time, the lesson times, but you know, it could be just the beauty of that. It could happen through a health crisis. That's my point. It doesn't matter whether it's, you know, in response to a bad health diagnosis from a doctor. It could be a family issue that hits you or someone close to you, and you know that God is with you in that moment. You're convinced of that. What's my point? Every single one of those can be genuine experiences that draws someone to Christ, and it is legit, but it can also produce something else that may not be genuine. Everyone that I just listed have the potential for creating something in the person. You say, no, but you don't understand. I felt differently. In fact, I had this joy that entered in. I felt like the burden had been lifted. And then, oh, it fades. The reality goes away. And we find ourselves trying to make sense. How is it that so many people that we know talk about saying a prayer at one point, and then years later they find this other time when they said, you know, this is when things really took off and I started growing with God. You know, I don't even know. I think I was saved then, but I don't know. And now, but when this happened, then I think it's different. And I think that's why Peter says, okay, let's look at what we've got going here. What is this false experience like, really? It's producing some change. But to what end and how long? There is a reformation, some impact that lands on an individual, but it doesn't stay there. So you could have the foxhole experience. You could have that moment in creation when you're just struck with God's presence and His creativity and His power. But the change is only temporary. So He uses a parable, a proverb, not a parable, but a proverb. And I've just put in there, okay, now we're talking about something internal or external, and here, let me get real specific here. We got the dog that returns to its own vomit. This poor dog is not our family pet. Not to the readers here. They realized dogs were scavengers. They carried disease. They were not somebody brought into the household, something brought into the household to entertain with cute tricks or to be companions. That wasn't there. If you wanted an equivalent, it'd be like how most of us react to snakes. You really don't want them in the house. As some of you could put up with that, but some cannot. But even those that want them in the house want them inside the aquarium. They don't want them going anywhere. So the dogs in the culture were set up for, you know, they're scavengers. And so this dog eats something that he does not like. He's got a problem inside, and that communicates to his brain that says, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to work this stuff up, and it's going to get puked. And that's what it does. And so the dog pukes that stuff up and starts feeling better. But then the dog circles back around and says, man, that looks interesting. Let's try it again. And where is it? That makes no sense. And that's his point. It doesn't. So the very thing that made the dog's stomach upset is changed. It's now outside. And what does the dog do? It goes back. And then he uses the other one, the pig, the sow. Just covered in this slop.
Do you know what can be in that muck? Anything that, well, you don't even have to be a farmer to figure it out. And so now the pig doesn't look good. It's offensive to anybody that has a sense of smell or sight. And so the pig solution is, well, let's get all washed off. And so we do. We get the pig all cleaned up. And isn't that great? Now the pig looks better. But the pig doesn't stay better. The pig circles right back around, gets back in the stuff. Why is that? Because even though there have been temporary changes, one internal, one external, something's missing. And so you can have a list of these experiences that produce some kind of change that might make a person feel better. Well, I feel happy. Oh, I don't feel as weighed down. I'm not as anxious as I used to be. Okay, that's good. But then you run back around and realize that that didn't last very long. Or some of you get convinced. I mean, you get better looking to the other people. Your life gets cleaned up and it looks like you have entered a different phase. And boy, that's good. But something hasn't changed in it. That's the caution. What is missing is identified in 1:4. The imparting of the divine nature. Verse 4 says this, by which he had granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So we've got these animals that have made changes, but it didn't stick because the nature was still there. The things that drove their actions were still there. And he's saying, you got to watch out. These claims that are offered here, they're made, and it's not, they're empty. They can't change because they're still part of the old way of doing things. Oh, they've laid it alongside, but it's not going to help. So let me ask you this question. Has your spiritual experience been genuine? Not did you have one. I think if you are in this building today, if you're listening by live stream, it is because something caused you to place value on being in church or being around it. You've had an experience. My question is it genuine? The dogs, the pigs, they had experiences. They were legit experiences. Did that experience make you feel good for a season, but it's not evident over time? That's why we can have people that says, okay, I've got the experience. I know I said a prayer at some point, but something's fading. Something's not there. And Peter's point is, if it's real, if the divine nature is there, it will produce something different in you. The false teachers knew the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They knew that, but not the way the Christian does, the true follower. And to know the Christ the way that the Bible talks about requires that you're going to embrace the standard of righteousness that Christ gives. But that's the very thing that the false teachers rejected. Here's some warning signs. You know, if you grab the notes for this message, you will not need to take this down. It's there. But the contempt for the Word of God is really subtle because no one comes in and says, you know what, this is worthless. Don't ever follow this here. We would never have that overt action taking place by anybody here, except under the most extreme circumstance. That's not what the issue is. They just have a disregard for it. That's where the contempt shows up. Secondly, a lifestyle that's marked by self-centered pleasure and focus.
It's all about what makes a person feel good. That's why this was so powerfully challenged by Peter. It's not about what you want. It's not about feeding the natural desires that are there. That goes against what the scriptures teach. Oftentimes, a message becomes man-centered, and it appeals to those desires. Two examples. I think we can hear that even on Christian radio. Isn't it wonderful to think that, man, once I mess my life up, all I got to do, I just need to ask God to help me get through this next week or this next issue or whatever. See, God's just my helper. Now, God does help. That's a biblical phrase. But what is meant by this kind of thinking is that, well, see, God, whenever I get in a bind, God's just waiting. He's just waiting for me to say, would you come help me? But the understanding from Scripture for the follower of Christ is God's our master. He's the one calling the directions for my life. My job is to be serving Him, not reversing it the other way. And someone handed me a flyer that came in the mail. You can hear it in churches too. And I wanted to go to this church. It may have made it possible if I could have helped Pastor Zach with his knee surgery, if I knew how to heal somebody. But the promise on this advertisement was that if I would come, there would also be financial prosperity that comes to me. That's here in our town. And you realize that this stuff is all over, and it's in our circles, just like it was in Peter's day. And it appeals to what naturally is part of our desires. And then there's a focus upon those who are unsteady or ungrounded in their faith. This kind of teaching really doesn't get the Skid Row kind of attention. They aren't taking the message there. What they're doing is bringing it right in here where people already are oriented to thinking about spirituality, and they're just trying to divert the attention a little bit. Satan's pretty clever in this. That other thing that I think has happened, and that is this, that sometimes these false teachers insist that another element be laid alongside, incorporated, tolerated, whatever, against what you see in biblical Christianity from Scripture. So that you can't really oppose that and have the true picture. You're going to need something else besides what's in the Bible. All that to say that we hear an awful lot about our God loving us, and that Christ's blood covers our sin, and that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us, and all those are true. But then, that same Bible calls us to fight sin because God is holy. We forget that God is awe-inspiring. He is just terrible in His majesty, and that He cannot put up with sin. And that in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we're going to receive according to what was done in the body. My point is that lays alongside those other verses, so that we do have a seriousness about the sin, and the teaching from Scripture appeals to us to sort correctly. That's what Peter wants us to do. That's what God wants us to do. That's why I said this message most definitely is something that God thought was important to devote this much time to it. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, we do recognize that false teaching comes from various sources, and it's likely that we get exposed to it regularly. And I pray that you would give us
discernment that we would be so familiar with your message, the truth, that we would recognize it. I pray that you would protect this flock from being sidelined, distracted, put on another path by false teaching in any form. And I pray that as we move forward as a church family, we would continue to search the scriptures and model our lives according to what you teach there. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.